Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. When the choir was singing, and I said it sounded good, it didn't sound quite as good up here after the choir left. And I got thinking about, as I've been reading in the Second Chronicle, what's that, Brother Mike? It's all right. I never thought of that. Oh, well. Can't think of everything, man. And I've been reading in Second Chronicles, and I've read Second Chronicles several chapters, like more than one day. I've thought about preaching a series of sermons from it. Man, there's some good stuff in here. But anyways, it says, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And it goes on and talks about that. You know, these were the singers, and they were singing, and I'm glad they were behind me so I could, you know, maybe get on note every once in a while. But it was good. Anyways, I didn't know that Beth was sick and wasn't going to be here tonight. I'd like you to stand with me. I want to read the first seven verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are the call and qualification of those that would rule in the church. What brought me to this series of lessons was in Sunday school, we taught on the local church, and then we taught on the offices of the church, pastors and deacons, and we taught on the ordinances of the church, baptism, and we did the Lord's Supper today. So we've talked quite a bit about the church, and we got talking about the pastors and those that lead. And so I decided while we were teaching that we would have because the pastors and deacons are right back to back here, we would have a few lessons in our regular services on those that would lead the church. So if you would please read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but covetous. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And I pray now that as we begin to look at this text, it's a very critical text, obviously. May you bless this church throughout all the years that you would allow this church to be here and to minister and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have good godly leadership. And may you give them wisdom as they sometimes and sooner or later in the future appoint other leaders, other people to help lead the church, whether it be pastors or deacons, and that you would bless them with wisdom and a clear understanding of these qualifications. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So that's how I came to this through our starting in Sunday school. This particular chapter gives the qualifications who would lead the church. Now, one of the first things you notice when you read that text is this. There's nothing said about doctrine. It is assumed that those that you would put in the leadership of the church would be sound doctrinally. So the qualifications, that one is almost, doesn't even need to be stated. That should be a no-brainer. These are about character and things of that nature in a man's life. Those who lead the church are to be qualified to do so. Not just anybody can lead the church. I do know of some churches, and I had thought about this, it's not in my notes, but I did think about this, that their pastors, I was thinking about it because I was thinking about Timothy, and they're repeated also in the letter to Titus, but he says ordain elders in every city. But I know several churches that their pastors, they're not even ordained. And then I attended at least one and maybe two ordination service, two for sure, that I wouldn't even sign the guy's ordination. You know, after they ordain somebody, they want the preachers to sign it. One was a church, it was toward Albany, And you might know the church. I won't mention it. But anyway, it was out there, and I listened to the guy's testimony, and he hadn't been saved not all that long, and they were going to ordain him, and I was just uncomfortable. So I didn't sign his ordination certificate, and then about 3 years after he was in the ministry, things just kind of all blew up, and it was just an awful thing. And I talked to the pastor who had took a church down south because of his health, but he was a dear friend of mine and a good godly man. And we got talking about it. I said, "Brother, did you really think he was ready for the pastorate?" And he said, "You know, I did." But he said, that shocked me. So that was a sad thing. It unfortunately, when we talk about leadership within the church, this is a very important subject. In fact, it's so important that these same qualifications are repeated again in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. So twice then in the New Testament, you have the call and the qualifications for those who lead in the church. So it's very important. I look at these, I read these, I think about these. These cross my mind quite often in my everydays, just whatever I'm doing. In a lot of ways, and here's why leadership in the church is critical. In a lot of ways, whoever are the leaders of the church, eventually the church becomes like them, really in a lot of ways. So you can conclude this, the life of the church and the ministry of the church and the testimony of the church and the impact of the church and the reputation of the church and the character of the church and the emphasis that is within the church is all dependent upon the leadership of that church. So all that to say that leadership is important, because all those things really are dependent upon the leadership of the church. Church leadership is essential to the ministry then of the New Testament church. Remember what Hosea said? I think it's Hosea 4:9. Like people, like priest. So in a lot of ways, the character of the pastor becomes in some ways anyway the character of the church. There can be a very close link between the moral character of leadership and the moral character of the people. So as a pastor of this church and as a leader, the primary senior pastor here, I examine myself often. Whether you believe that or not is up to you, but I examine myself. I try to think of my life as being where it ought to be as far as my relationship with the Lord is concerned. And I think it's important, and I would think that all pastors that have a heart for ministry would do that. There is an absolute inseparable connection between the quality of leadership of the church and the character of the church as a whole. Now, I want you to, we're going to come back to this. In fact, we're only going to get through verse 1 tonight. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth this, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe, in verse 1, he said to the same church, "Be ye followers of me," but he did give it this caveat, "even as I also am of Christ." You don't just follow anybody. You have to follow somebody as they are following Christ. So that's leadership within the church. I would like to say this, by the way. In a church, the standard for the pastor is the highest standard. But if God is in a person of double standards, then I think you could say that the pastor needs to be there and the rest of the congregation should be striving to get there. Well, I don't have to be a godly person. I'm not going to pastor a church. That's a cop-out, man. That's all that is. So even though that is the highest standard, I think it is a standard that everybody really should try to attain. Paul said that, I think, because he knew that people needed a flesh and blood model to pattern their lives after, and Paul was willing to be that model. Now, you've heard this question before, but we all ought to ask ourselves this, including me. If every member were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? If everybody lived like you acted like you, had the character that you had, everybody in the church was a clone of you. What kind of church would your church be? Now, I'm grinning because I've often thought, man, if everybody in this church was cloned just like me, this would be an exciting church to be part of, man. I mean, it'd be all kinds of nutty kinds of stuff going on around here. But really, in all honesty and in all seriousness, if every person were just like you, what kind of church would this church actually be like? Now look, if you would please, with me at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended? That's not the verse I wanted. Hang on, I'm not even in the right book. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. If you were the Apostle Paul, could you write that? Could you say, the things that ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things? Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Apologize for my cough. I was up most of the night last night coughing. You know, I thought I was going to get through this spring without the allergies getting out of control. But man, then all of a sudden that rain came the other night and I've been coughing and sneezing and sneezing and coughing. And it's been like just ridiculous. Anyway, Acts 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now I wonder if you would remember that and do that. And he is implied in that verse of Scripture, this is how I want all of us to behave in the church, knowing that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now let's look at one other verse of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 13, actually we'll read two verses from there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That is obviously your pastor teacher, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So you are to establish your lifestyle after those who are over you in the Lord. It'd work something like this. Your pastor likes to hunt and fish and ride a snowmobile, and you should do likewise. That's biblical, right? That's not what he's talking about. Although, man, it's a good time, I can tell you that. Anyway, but you should establish your lifestyle after those who are over you in the Lord. You follow their faith. You submit to them in spiritual leadership. In some ways, you would imitate them, or you should be able to imitate them. It is not wrong to have preachers as your heroes. Now, Pastor Craig and I were talking one day. Pastor Craig says, probably if you pick a hero, a preacher to be your hero, you ought to wait till after he's dead. Because you never know what's going to happen between now and then. Actually, that's not a bad thought if you think about it. Because we are men of like passions. We put our pants on 1 foot at a time, just like everybody else. But Paul is saying here that the place of leadership in the church is then critical to the life and to the testimony of the church. Now go back to 1 Timothy, if you would. Actually, I think we'll look at 2 Timothy next, chapter 4. But God has always called and used leaders. Abraham was called out by God to be a leader and to establish the nation of Israel. Moses was called by God specifically to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua was called by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. David was called by God to be king over Israel. Elijah and Elisha were called to be prophets of God to speak on behalf of God himself. Isaiah was called out of brokenness and confusion and a contrite heart to speak and bring about the salvation of a holy seed with apostolic nation. And I will tell you, within that apostolic nation, his ministry was extremely difficult and without great success as far as men's eyes are concerned. But in God's eyes, he was perfectly successful. And don't forget that. Because what looks to you like some people who aren't successful, maybe they are doing exactly what God wants them to do. Sometimes we have our focus too much on the external. Jeremiah was called by God even before his birth. Ezekiel was called out of priesthood to speak the judgment doom. John the Baptist was called to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were called specifically by Jesus himself. Paul was called on the Damascus Road to be an apostle to the Gentiles on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has always called and used and equipped people throughout the ministry. Now, those are only some of those who God has called to leadership so that his plans and his purposes can go forward. There is always a premium placed on leadership and the quality of that leadership. One of the problems in Christianity is that we do not always have the kind of leadership that God's Word demands that the church has. Because I counsel people outside of our church quite often, and am now even, and I ask these people some basic Bible questions. These aren't six-year-old kids, by the way. They're always adults. They're almost always adults. Once in a while, it's a teenager, but as a rule, they're adults. And I am shocked to ask some of the simple questions I asked them that they do not know the Bible answer to that. Now, they are adults, and they are responsible. But I would think if they thought under a pastor who was a pastor teacher and not just a preacher, that they would know the answer to some of these basic questions. Some of you guys have thought about going into ministry. Some of you other will think about that. Your young fellows will do that. You better be sure that you're qualified before you go there. Now, 1 Timothy 3 gives us the qualities that God wants church leaders to have. Paul has been writing to Timothy. Timothy has been left in Ephesus. Years have passed since Paul started this church. Paul had pastored at this church for 3 years. And in that time, God had raised up a godly group of men to take over the leadership of that church, and so the Apostle Paul moved on. Men who understood the faith. Men who understood good, sound doctrine. Even though it's not mentioned, these qualifications, it's assumed. And obviously, you would never put somebody in there who was whacked out on their doctrine. Men who believed in Paul. They believed in his life. They believed in his doctrine wholeheartedly. And this church at Ephesus at one time was a great church. It is without question probably the church used by God to start all the other churches in Asia Minor. But from the time that Paul left until his first imprisonment in Rome, the church had been on this downward slide, and some of that was being led by false teachers. If you'll go to Acts chapter 20 just for a moment, and keep your finger there because eventually I'm going to get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in Acts chapter 20, you know Paul knew this would happen. Acts 20 and verse 27. Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Let me stop there just for a moment. One of the reasons that I like preaching through books of the Bible, well, it's my favorite way to study. It's also the kind of preaching that I listen to, so that may be some of it. But we are told to preach the whole counsel of God. That's the only way I know how to do it. How else do you do it? If you preach your one line Charlie here and you draw a text there, you don't get that. Anyway, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." We are to feed the flock of God. And then Paul said this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years Paul spent with this church, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." I think it's safe to say for me personally that my biggest fear is one of these days when I resign or retire or, if the Lord raptures me out of here, you get somebody else to pastor the church, that would be fine. But anyway, whatever you guys do, you'll get that after a while. My biggest fear is that you would get a pastor who would teach false doctrine. That's the greatest concern I have for the church. There are a lot of good men out there, I know that, but there's also a lot of men out there that really shouldn't be in the ministry, but they are in the ministry. And I would suppose that most all pastors, and I'm 55, I'm not going to be pastoring forever. It would be nice to say that I am going to pastor forever and the Lord would just get me out of here. That'd be awesome. But anyway, there's a good chance I won't. And someone else will come in, and it is very important to me that person, and you have enough wisdom to pick somebody with sound doctrine. But sometimes you don't know until after they've been there for a while. I had a church call me up. We had a man in our church who left our church bitter as all get out, and he decided to pastor a church in Pennsylvania. Well, everything he was bitter at, I really don't know. But he took over this church in Pennsylvania. And then he was there about a month or two, and one of the deacons called me up. And I said, Brother, I'm really very uncomfortable having this conversation with you. You've already voted him in, He says, well, let me just ask you one question. You can give a yes or no answer. I said, okay, one question, that's it. So he asked this question. I gave the one-word answer. He said, I was kind of afraid you might say that. And that was the end of our conversation. About a month later, that church closed its doors. So the guy was a good preacher, but he had bitterness in his heart for whoever knows why, and it was sad. So this was Paul's concern. Paul knew that it would happen. By the time Paul got out of prison and went to Ephesus to meet Timothy, he saw then that this church at Ephesus was filled with false pastors and leaders. So Paul leaves Timothy there to get things in order. He goes to Macedonia. He's not gone all that long, and he pens this letter and writes to Timothy and says, basically, get this mess straightened out, will you? Get these things settled in the church. And the church at Ephesus basically had some problems with their leadership that had got in there. So the passage then that is before us becomes very important for us to understand. It is possible, or let me ask you, is it possible that some of the problems the church has is because it's gotten too soft on those who lead in the church? And is it possible that sometimes people get in too big of a hurry to ordain others? Because all pastors like to say, we've ordained him and we've ordained him and we've ordained him. And I've never been in a hurry to do that. This passage then deals with a problem, and it seems to be what the church at Ephesus had allowed to happen. It's possible that the qualifications and what was going on at Ephesus were like the opposite. For example, the overriding qualification is blameless, but perhaps in Ephesus that was probably not the case. And says the husband of one wife, perhaps that wasn't the case. In other words, this is what they should be, but this is what they were not. Now, we know the leadership of the church was departed from God's word. How do we know that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Hang on, I turned too many pages. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Evidently, there was false doctrine being taught. Verse 6, from which some having severed have turned aside unto vain jagglings. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was communicated to my trust. Maybe they weren't preaching a true gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Maybe women were being allowed to usurp authority over the men. Chapter 2 deals with people. Chapter 3 deals with the leaders, the pastors, and the deacons, the only two offices really that are mentioned in the New Testament. Now, he does not tell Timothy to ordain elders. They've already got elders that are ordained. He told Titus to ordain elders, but not Timothy. But he does tell Timothy and the church to come to grips with proper qualifications of their elders. That's what he's saying. Now, these are, and I mentioned this, I think, in my very first statement, these are exclusively character qualifications. There is nothing of duty. There is nothing of function. There is nothing of performance. There is nothing doctrinal. They are all character qualifications. And if you read that, you'll see that. They speak of character and virtue and morality and godliness and spirituality. Them are the five main things that are in there. Those are the standards for leaders. If a leader does not line up to the standard in his leadership, they even were, well, look at chapter 5. They were to discipline them out of the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 and 20. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, that's a scary verse of scripture for a preacher, me being included. You rebuke them before all. Now, I want to go back to our text then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 1. And I want to look, first of all, tonight at the call to leadership. He said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This is the call to church leadership, the elder, the pastor, the main spokesman, maybe some other pastors within the church. All who pastor in any way are involved in these qualifications, and they are to live up to them. Now, how do we know that we are called? I will say something. If, notice this word, if a man what? Desire. Desire is the key. All we really know about a call in the New Testament springs from a desire. What are you compelled to do? The call in the Old Testament was directly from God. The call in the days of Christ came from Christ himself. The call in this age is the work of the Spirit. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. I know that when God called me to preach, and I had this desire, but I was not convinced that God had called me to do what I do now. But I was reading, Dan was a baby. He's sitting on my lap. I'm reading my Bible at my kitchen table. I'm reading through 2 Timothy. I get to chapter 4. They're all short chapters anyway. Which says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And then he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. When I read that verse that day, the first two-thirds of that verse like just jumped right off the page right at me, and it's like the Spirit of God smacked me upside of the head and said, this is what you are supposed to do. And so that call comes from the compulsion of the heart, a strong desire. Every time we had a missionary come to this church, the auditorium was out there, every time a missionary came here, I was going to go to that mission field. It didn't matter where it was, Canada, Japan, Russia, that's where I'm going. Yeah, I'm going on. Well, that was kind of stupid after a while. Like, you know, you just can't go everywhere. You better settle down and figure out what God wants you to do. And then God kind of showed me what he wanted me to do. But I was going everywhere. But I had a desire to serve the Lord. It was the compulsion, a strong desire, and if you desire that, it says it's a good thing to desire. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But it comes from a desire. Now, there are six areas of this call in this strong desire that I want to look at here this evening in the next few minutes from this verse. First of all, it says, this is a true saying. In other words, this is a very important, essential calling. Now, this is attached to something of huge importance. He uses the phrase five times. Sometimes he'll say, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. Sometimes that's added. And it means, This is a trustworthy statement. It is a statement that came into the church to introduce a very important fact, almost like a creed. Here it refers to the call of one who is to rule in the church, felt to be of great significance, and it's the only way these words were used, something very important. So it is a very important calling. This is my opinion. It is the greatest calling that God can place on somebody's life. Now, at this time, the church was being persecuted. We don't really know much about this in America, but the church was being persecuted. There was not a lot of prestige for somebody in the position of a pastor. It was a very dangerous position and occupation, I guess you might say. There were risks, there were problems, there were difficulties, it was hard work, there was great toil, there was low compensation, no security. So the church wanted to exalt that role and encourage the hearts of the young people to see that it was a worthy thing to desire, and it still is a worthy thing to desire, and to consider it as a life career. So it was important. And you see how important elders are as you go through the Bible. Acts 14:23, for instance. Now, don't turn there for sake of time. But the word elder and bishop and overseer and shepherd and pastor is all the same office. Elder refers to the spiritual maturity. The bishop or the overseer is leadership responsibility, and the shepherd pastor is the feeding responsibility. Now, some churches have what they refer to as elder rule. They have elders and they have pastors. But the pastor is not the elders. They separate them. A friend of mine, a lot of you would know him, he's a friend of a lot of yours as well. He took a church down south in New York State. And he didn't know it, but it was an elder rule church. So he said, they said, "Now we want all of your sermons 2 weeks in advance." He said, "I don't even know my sermons 2 weeks in advance." And a lot of times you don't. And they said, "Well, we got to have them 2 weeks in advance before we have to approve them before you can preach them." So this turned into a battle between him and the elder board. Finally, he left. The elder board wouldn't. They had one guy that would not cave. And he said, "I've had enough of this. I'm done fighting this thing." So he left. But they really refer to one and the same office. He is a mature spiritual person who leads and feeds the church. Sometimes you see a church fail or is unsuccessful. The issue is not poor programs. It's not uncommitted people. The issue is sometimes substandard leadership, not biblically qualified. They are not, as it says in 1 Samuel, men after God's own heart like David was. Now, let me say something. Schools, colleges, boards, they don't make men fit for the ministry. They give tools to those who are, and even to those who are not called of God. They go to college, but that doesn't mean anything. Just because they go to school and have a degree doesn't mean they're called by God. So they can give you tools to work with. They give them to the called, but they also give them to the uncalled. So just because somebody has a degree, and they may have two or three on the end of their name, I got to be honest, that doesn't mean a thing to me. It never has, not in the ministry. It never has, it probably never will. Do I think a guy ought to go to college? Yeah. Say, "Preacher, what's the best thing you got out of college?" Self-discipline. That's the best thing I got. It taught me how to study, and I had to discipline myself to that end. I was married, had children, worked full-time, was a foreman where I worked full-time. That was a stupid decision to become a foreman. And went to school full-time and involved in ministries of the church. So, you know, it was a lot. I did graduate. I think it's a good thing. I won't be like some preachers who will say, "Now that I forgot everything they taught me in college, now I'm ready to pastor a church." Well, I wouldn't go that far to say that. But I don't think just because somebody goes to college and gets a degree that they're necessarily qualified to pastor a church. The call to the ministry is a call of a compulsion of the heart, a spirit-generated desire to get into ministry and to serve the God. That can't be analyzed. That can't be diminished. It's not a question of choosing the best options. I don't analyze my talents or my personality profile. I don't have that many talents to analyze to begin with. It wouldn't take me all that long. It is, and say, you know what, this is what I can do, therefore I'm called of God. That's not the what it is. It is a desire. Secondly, I want you to notice this. It says, if a man, the call to leadership in the church is limited to men. Paul had just covered chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, where he said, let the women not to usurp authority over a man. What a movement there is today for women to move into the pastorate, and where that all started is, I'll tell you where some of it came from. Right here. I actually asked the United Methodist, somebody in the United Methodist Church, why they ordain women to be pastors in their church. And without hesitation, he says, because we can't afford men. Men are the primary breadwinner. It's a poor excuse, but I'm just giving you what they told me. We can't afford to pay a man enough money with our little congregations to support their family. So we've decided to let the men work and ordain the women so the women can pastor the churches and we give them a meager salary. You know, preacher, some of those women can out-preach men. I know. I've heard some of you women preach right face to face, man. I know you can preach. I'm not going to argue that. I've got that figured out. I listen to my wife once in a while. She can preach up a storm every now and again, okay? I know how that works. Some of you other guys are too afraid to say amen there, but that's okay. But they are not to lead the church. He's already said that leadership of the church does not belong to women. They are to learn and to be under authority. He said, let the women learn. Says that they are equal in spiritual privilege, capacity, blessing, and promise, but they are not to teach. Not equal in the role of the church. They do teach other women. They teach other children. They present the gospel. They bring people to Christ. They give counsel to their friends. They disciple other ladies and children. But when it comes to preaching in the church, that is not a role for a woman because preaching is an authoritative position. Now, in the matter of leadership, they are to be submissive. So it's a limited calling as far as it being limited to men. There was quite some time ago, we had two ladies that were preachers, and they would come to church here on Sunday night. And the first time they came, they said, we came to church to see if you use as much Bible in church as we hear you use, and you were on TV and what you use. I said, them are all of our services that we've taped. So, yeah, that's all the Bible. Well, then I got talking about this on one Sunday night. They never returned after I preached. I thought a lesson about this. But it happens that they're doing this. They have. It's limited. But it does seem like some don't understand this as women get ordained into the pastorate all the time. And it seems that more are intimidated by social pressure than they are interested in obeying the Word of God. Remember this morning I mentioned that fear of man thing? The fear of man bringeth a snare. In all of society, all over the world, women are being exalted and exalted and exalted. And maybe in the church we better rethink what we've done and change our policies. But if the Word of God doesn't change its policies, why should the church? And so, you know, we can't fall for that stuff. Verse 15 balances comes from chapter 2. Balance comes from a woman's impact in society. Not by leading the church. But I will say this. If she has faith and hope and charity and brings up a godly generation, that is if God gives her children, the man may have the leadership. But you know what the women have? The women have the influence. They have got amazing influence. Ladies, don't ever forget that. Because your calling may be different than mine, but you have an awful high level of influence. So it's limited. And then it's limited to men. And then beginning in verse 2, it's limited to certain men. It is a compelling calling and a desire. And then it says, a good work. When I left what I was doing at the mill to go to Bible college to prepare for the ministry, I had people say, you are ruining your life. But it's what I was called to do. To reach out after, to go after something, to pursue it, a passionate compulsion. It is something you do outwardly and that you feel inwardly as well is really what the idea of desire is. People who lead the church need to be compelled on the inside, and then they need to reach after that on the outside. Some reach out for it, but they don't have the passion. Maybe outstanding people. They may spend years in school. Some have all kinds of passion, and then that kind of person has no direction. So it's a combination of both. In all honesty, I have never evaluated what I wanted to do as a career field, never one time in my life. Once God called me to preach, there was no option. I had a single passion, a single desire, a single fire, a single purpose. I didn't question it. I didn't think, well, maybe if I do this as a backup plan. I didn't have a backup plan. It was plan A with no other plans. I only had one plan. This is what God called me to do. This is what God wants me to do. I'm sure of it. I'm convinced of it. Listen, I don't preach because it's my job. You know why I preach? Because it's what I am. You say, well, you're not a very good one. Oh, I didn't ask your opinion, all right? But it's what I am. I'm a preacher. And a pastor teacher. So it's who I am. I don't normally get discouraged. When you take a nap or do whatever it is that you have to do, I don't usually get discouraged over that. I figure our pastor's such a good preacher that he's going to handle this without me, so I've got all the confidence. But I don't get discouraged when people don't respond and when people don't do right. I get disappointed sometimes. But this is what I am. So to me, there was no other option. Church leaders should be compelled to that ministry. The next mark of this calling or this desire, it says the office of a bishop. That is a ruler, a leader, an overseer. It is a very responsible calling. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it's let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. They are some that rule, but they don't rule well. Authority to rule in Christ's behalf using His word is what's pictured here. The other thing is to preach and teach. 1 Timothy 5:2 talks about the care, to feed the flock, to take oversight, to be examples. Acts 15:22 talks about setting church policy. 1 Timothy 4:14 talks about, and Titus 1 talks about ordaining elders. That describes our job. Acts chapter 6 talks about being men of prayer and men of the word. All those things describe our job. Prayer, people of the word, the ability to preach and teach, to care and to feed the flock of God, to take the oversight, be godly examples, set church policies, and ordain elders. That's the job of the pastor. Basically, pastors lead by teaching. They lead by oversight. They lead by example. We rule. We preach. We feed. We pray. We care for the congregation in special times of need. We love and we shepherd them. We set policy. We ordain elders. And we set an example of life. That would describe, in a very quick summary, the job or the role of a pastor. So there is a great responsibility to which God holds us accountable. But he goes on, and he mentions here that it's a worthy calling. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There really is no higher calling. It's a good work. It's of great value. We should never take the ministry lightly. It's a most worthy task. It's a glorious task. Number six, and in the same verse, only the last word, it's demanding. It's work. To fulfill the calling, you can expend a lot of energy. It's a life work. It's a lifelong task because we're trying to build lives. Do you know the job of a pastor is never done? It's just never done. You can just go and go and go and go and go. Some of us have made that mistake in our previous years of our life. We just, you go from morning to dark and dark to morning and half the night sometimes, and it's like, it's never done. You say, I broke my back once. I don't know if any of you, all of you knew that or not. I flipped my three-wheeler. I told you we'd have a lot of crazy things if every church member was just like me, but I flipped my three-wheeler over on top of me. And normally when I flipped it, it had a bar on the back so it would catch itself. So when it flipped, I didn't really worry about it. But on this particular instance, I was going up a very steep hill. So when it flipped, it was already on top of me, and I kept waiting for the bar to grab. Well, the bar's not going to grab when it's like this in the air. So when it came down and my feet were on the foot pegs, I got this two or three compression fractures in my back. So, oh, that hurt. Oh, man, that hurt. So it's Good Friday. Wasn't Good Friday for me, I tell you that. But anyway, I go to the hospital, and the doctor comes in after he takes my x-rays. Well, you're an awful lucky person. You could have been paralyzed, blah, 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 all this stuff. He says, you know, and he got talking. He says, so you're a pastor. And he knew Sunday was Easter Sunday. He says, how is it that you only work one day a week, and then we find you in the hospital on the one day of the week you got to work? Well, that's really not true. That's about the way that it is. He was just joking, but there's a lot of work involved in the ministry. It's never done. It never goes away. And I think those that are called by God understand this. It comes from deep within a person who understand its importance and that God is driving them to do that. So church leadership, pastors and elders and all of that, it starts with a call. I've said this before to young people. I'll say it tonight. If God has not called you to go into the ministry, it's not the smartest decision you can make if you go without being called. I mean, it's if you have to know that this is what God wants you to do. And once you know that, then you can go in there, and when the enemy attacks, and the enemy will attack, it's not even a matter of if, it's a matter of when, you can go forward because you know you're doing what God wants you to do. And we'll start there and we'll keep going next. One of the services next week, we'll have a second lesson on that same subject. Father, I thank you that you placed a call on my life years ago. And Lord, I thank you that you have given me the health and the ability to serve in that calling for several years now. I thank you, that you are gracious with me. I don't claim to be perfect. In fact, sometimes I'm very far from it. But Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. And you have set up the church, and you have put leadership in the church, and you have given us the kind of people, or at least you have given us the qualifications of the kind of people that you want to lead the church. I've prayed this before and I'll pray it again, but I pray that you would give this church continually godly leadership to lead it in the right direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come please this evening?